Once again, good evening and welcome. I'd encourage you to grab your bulletin real quick as we look at a few announcements for the upcoming week. Noticing their teenagers, we do have youth group this week on Thursday. It will be a special youth night. Unless something changes, plan on having youth group, but I will notify you personally if it changes. Notice next Sunday morning is National Back to Church Sunday. I encourage you to be finding family members, co-workers, friends, neighbors who have not been to church in quite some time. Invite them with you next week. It's National Back to Church Sunday. It will also be an excellent time to invite them Sunday morning as we begin our revival series with Kevin Brownfield, evangelist Kevin Brownfield. He'll be speaking that morning, regular time, 11 o'clock. He'll also have the Sunday school hour at 9:45. We will be having our evening service next Sunday night at 7 o'clock. Like I've told you before, the worst thing that can happen is you might accidentally show up a half hour early. If you do so, I would encourage you to join us for our prayer time. I believe our prayer time next week is going to start at 6 o'clock or 6:15. It's a special time of prayer before the service that evening, and then we'll be meeting at 6:15 the rest of the week for prayer time and meeting our service starting at 7. I'd encourage you to be here. I've already been notified by several families outside of our church that they are interested in coming to be with us this week. So we'll have quite a few guests with us this coming week, I should say. So be sure that you are here also. It'd be kind of sad to have visitors and not have our own church people here. So please make it a priority on your list and your weekly schedule to be here those four nights and that Sunday morning. Also there in your bulletin, please note we are having the Young Families and Young Adults picnic coming up September 30th. Young Families and Young Adults, make sure you sign up for that. And don't forget about that. October 9th, we're having a gospel, Southern Gospel Trio here. They'll be here October 9th in the morning service to sing for us. You won't want to miss that. For those of you that were not here this morning and did not hear, Cheryl Wynn's father passed away this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning. He's gone home to be with the Lord, so we're excited about that. Sorry for our hearts grieve for the family, but we're excited about his reward, excited about his graduation, sometimes we say, on to glory. And it's great to know that as he was struggling with cancer and different ailments, now he's safe in the arms of Jesus, and that he's seeing Christ face to face. So I'm jealous. If things work out correctly, I plan to go down to the funeral this week, so I appreciate your prayers. But that's if everything works out correctly, I'd like to be down there. But that's all the things fall into place correctly. This evening, I'd encourage you once again to take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We were here this morning for a brief period of time, and we'd like to look at it again briefly this morning before we're jumping over to our other text. We are preparing our hearts for next week's revival series. This morning, our message was entitled, we had two sermonettes this morning, two sermons in one. One was, what is revival? And the other one is, what do we need for revival? Is revival still possible today? And the conclusion that we came to this morning is, yes, revival is still possible today, but we must be willing to be accepting of it. We must be willing to prepare for it and sacrifice for it and be a part of it, should it still happen, be able to happen today. And before we jump over to our other passage that we want to look at briefly this evening, I'd like to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So you're hopefully not in Corinthians like I have been in times past studying this, but in Chronicles back in the Old Testament. And we come across this verse that we read this morning, which says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Briefly this morning we spoke on this verse, and I'm kind of hoping that you were paying attention this morning and that you can kind of help me out by sharing my answers with me this evening. When the question comes up, who are my people, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, who is it originally talking about? Israelites, the Jews. Notice back in verse 12, the Lord is speaking to King Solomon. He was the king of the Jews, king of Israel, and he is being told these things. And this passage talks about my people are God's people, the Jews. It goes down in verse 14 that says that if they will turn from their wicked ways and pray and seek his face, then I, God, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Whose sins and whose land is he speaking of? Israel's land, Israel's sins. But we understood also that we can apply this today to Christians. We understand that as Christians turn back to God, he will forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We understand that this passage is talking not only to the Jews, but also to the Christians. But it's not talking about America, like it's oftentimes misquoted. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but this passage is for Israel, not for America. But what's interesting, though, is we get to apply the same passage to another passage in God's Word over in the book of Jonah. Would you join me over in the book of Jonah this evening, please? Jonah was a prophet of God, given a special command to go to the city of Nineveh and to call the people of the city of Nineveh to repentance. And you've known this story. We're not going to read the whole story, but you know how Jonah says, "No way, not me." And he decides to turn from God and then run away, instead running to get on a boat and flee towards the land, towards the continent of Europe. And during that time, the boat begins to fill with water during a huge storm, and eventually he convinces the men on board that he's the reason the storm is happening, he's the reason that the boat's about to capsize, and he convinces them to throw him overboard towards the end of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 ends with Jonah being thrown into the sea, and verse 17 says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So he gets swallowed up by this gigantic fish, whether it be a great whale or whatever, we don't know, but we believe it to be true. You may have heard the story about the young girl who was in class at her school, and the teacher was talking about big fish, and the teacher was making fun of Jonah, the story of Jonah, and she said that this was impossible for Jonah to have been swallowed by a great big fish. This little girl says, "I believe he was swallowed by a great big fish, and that he really was in the belly of the fish for 3 days." And the teacher kind of was mocking her, saying, "Well, I'll tell you what, little Susie, if that's what you believe, when you get to heaven, you can ask him." And she says, "But what happens if he's not in heaven when you get there?" And the little girl turned to her teacher and said, "Then you can ask him." I like her attitude. But I believe that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then we understand that during that time he prayed out to God, and God gave him a second chance. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land." That had to be an exciting experience. But what we want to look at this morning is in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, it says this in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." It's bad enough that Jonah didn't heed the word of God the first time, but now God's going to have to tell him what to do a second time. Folks, man, that may never be said of us. May we never have to ask God to say something to us twice for us to follow through and be obedient to it. But may we always do it the first time he gives the command. But it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" Let me give you a little background real quick about Nineveh. Nineveh was a mighty city. It was the capital city of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were not nice people. They were violent soldiers, violent people. Oftentimes, one of the greatest things that they were known for was they would chop off the heads of their enemy that they attacked and bring their heads back to Nineveh, back to their capital cities, put them on stakes, put a pole in the ground, put the head on top, douse the head with some kind of kerosene or their form of gasoline, which would be a mixture of oil or tar or pitch, and they would light it on fire. And that would be their torches for their parties, so they could see while they were partying. They were an interesting type of people. I'm not sure I'd want to be around something that smelled like that while burning. But that was their nature. That was how violent they were. And God is telling Jonah, he says, "I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, where these wicked people are, and instruct them to repent." Well, Jonah doesn't like the people of Nineveh, which is why in the first place he's turned and run. He's turned and run away from what God had told him to do, because Jonah wanted to see Nineveh be destroyed. Jonah wanted them to get what they deserved, if we can put it that way. Do you have people you know like that? "Oh, if they only got what they had coming to them," and you're driving down the road and suddenly someone cuts you off. And boy, where's that police officer when you need him, and where's he at to pull him over? He deserves to be pulled over. Well, that's Jonah's mentality. Is Jonah, he's got this thing against the people of Nineveh, and rightly so, but God wants to save the people of Nineveh. God wants the people of Nineveh to repent. So he says, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, preach the message that I'm going to tell you." Verse 3 says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." I'm glad to see that Jonah's beginning to get the message. He's beginning to follow through with what God wants him to do. But I don't think he's going with a skip in his step. I think he's going probably with a grudge on his shoulder. He's going, fine, God, if that's really what you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm not going to enjoy doing it, by the way, but I'll go do it just because you told me to do it. Plus, he knows the consequences if he doesn't decide to do it again. But it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, or Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's interesting, I don't have the actual statistics here, but it took Jonah more than one day to walk across this great city. It took several days, in fact. I don't have the exact miles and so forth to share with you this evening, but it took more than one day to walk. So he begins to walk through the gates of the city, into the city, and he begins to shout, he begins to holler this message that God has given him, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Can you imagine someone walking in here tonight and saying, yet 40 days and God's going to destroy Kansas City? I would think at first glance we'd probably think he was a nutcase. You've seen the pictures of Time magazine, particularly back around the year 2000, where the different individuals standing on the sides of the street were holding up signs saying, the end is near, you know, the world is coming to an end, UFOs are here, you know, that sort of stuff. And here's Jonah entering the city, and he begins to prophesy with the word of God against these people, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think with me just briefly the things that I shared with you just a moment about the city of Nineveh and the people that live there. They are violent people. They are there, and they don't like to probably be bothered. They probably don't like to hear that they're doing bad. If I were to walk into the city of Nineveh, knowing what type of people they were, I would probably be shielded in the best metal armor I could probably buy, because I'd be scared to walk through that city telling them, look, folks, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. That's probably not the best message that they wanted to hear. But yet he begins to walk through this city. It's probably rare for anyone else to have done, someone had the courage and the guts to do this. But with God on his side, he begins to walk through the city of Nineveh, shouting, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh, what's it say? So the people of Nineveh believed God. That boggles my mind. I'll be honest with you, that boggles my mind. Here is this violent city full of people who are only out for their own interest, people who burn other people's heads on stakes for torches, and yet they believed God because of the message of Jonah. Notice it doesn't say that Jonah called fire out of the heavens to burn up an altar. It doesn't say that Jonah stopped the Red Sea and allowed the people of Nineveh to cross across on. It doesn't say that Jonah brought them manna or quail during a time of famine. It doesn't say that Jonah built a big ark and everybody got in the ark and sailed around the world during the time of rain so they could see the majesty and the magnificence of God. All he simply said was, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. There were no great miracles to prove God. There were no great wonders or sights that God did to make the people of Nineveh believe what Jonah had to say. But yet because of his obedience to God, he enters the city shouting, yet 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God because of Jonah. Not because of any great wonder, not because of any great miracle, but because of Jonah. And it says then that they went and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Verse 6 says, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This is how they repented. This is how they mourned during the Old Testament time. They would begin by, first of all, not eating. They would put away food and fast so they could focus upon, particularly at this time, what God wanted them to do. Rather than eating, they took time to pray. Rather than eating, they took time to read God's word. Rather than eating, they gave themselves over to studying and to praying about praying to God and studying what he would have them to do. It says they put on sackcloth. Remember this morning we talked about humility? This is one of those symbols of putting themselves second. allowing God to be first in their lives. They dressed down. And it says that everyone did that from the greatest to the least of them. From the most wealthiest of individuals to the poorest of all individuals. From the greatest individual that lived there in the city of Nineveh to the least individual that lived in the city of Nineveh. And they all turned to God. They put on sackcloth. They proclaimed a fast, all of them. And news comes to the king of Nineveh. Now, here's the guy that's in charge of the armies that are going out slaughtering their enemies and bringing the heads back and throwing these feasts. Here's probably the most ruthless individual in the city of Nineveh, the guy who has everything he wants, the guy that can do whatever he wants, go wherever he wants, and whenever he wants. And it says that even he, when the word came to the king of Nineveh, that he arose from his throne, that he laid aside his robe, and he himself covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Verse 7 goes on, it says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to the God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? What an interesting passage for the king to put forth to his city. He's saying here, look, folks, we have been ordered, instructed by this prophet of God, with the words of God, that we have 40 days to get right with God, or God's going to destroy this city. I don't think that the king loved the architecture and so much of Nineveh that he says, okay, Jonah, we'll do whatever you want so you won't destroy our beautiful city. I don't think that's what it was. I think he is realizing that his life is at stake along with the lives of everybody else in that city. And he's saying, we better do what this prophet of God is telling us to do, or else God is truly going to overthrow us. God is truly going to destroy us. And he sets forth this decree that everyone, even including beasts, animals are not supposed to eat or drink. They're supposed to be covered in sackcloth. And everyone is supposed to cry out to the Lord and turn from the evil ways and from the things that the evil they are doing and turn to God. I love verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They didn't have 1 John 1:9 back then like we have today. They didn't have a promise from God that said that if they repented, God would forgive them and allow them to live. All they had were these brief few words from Jonah saying, yet 40 days, and God's going to destroy Nineveh. That's all they had. They didn't have the verse like we quoted just a few moments ago, if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They didn't have that promise. What they did have was, yet 40 days, and God's going to destroy you. And it says there in verse 9, who can tell then if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? We say, well, Pastor, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, if my people who are called by my name will repent and pray, you know, I'll hear them and heal their land and forgive their sins. Doesn't that apply? No. This is the Assyrians, not the Jews. So the promise doesn't apply to the Assyrians like it does to the Jews. So they're standing there saying, all we can do is do our very best and repent of what we've done. And then, maybe then, God will consider it good enough to hear our prayer, to hear our repentance, and to forgive us. That was their only, do I dare use the word, bargaining system. That was the only thing that was going to keep God from destroying Nineveh, is if they got right with God. This wicked, horrific nation, this city that was so sinful, turning to God. And here's they do it. They realize that God's going to destroy them because of their wickedness. And because of one man's message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, they believed God and repented and went through the whole action of not just saying, sorry God, won't do it again next time, you know. They went through the whole action, the whole motive of putting on sackcloth and making it visible to others. Saying, God, don't destroy us. We are so sorry for what we've done. We repent of what we've done. The king gets involved. He puts off his royal robes and he puts on sackcloth. He sits in ashes. Can you imagine a king sitting in ashes? Have you ever played with ashes? Many of you grew up with fireplaces in your homes. You know, you had to clean out the fireplace once in a while and soot and dust got all over the house when you did that. here the king is sitting in ashes, not usually a place that you'd find a king. But he says, who can tell? Who knows if God will forgive us? But look at verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Why? Because they repented. Because they chose to serve and live for God rather than turn their back on God and continue to live in their sinful ways. Now, we looked this morning at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and decided that promise was for the Jews, not for America, and we see here not for the Assyrians, but it still applies. In the fact that if we are faithful in obeying God, all they were told was yet 40 days and Nineveh was going to be destroyed. That's all they were announced and all they were told by the prophet Jonah. And they believed God and they turned from their wicked ways and turned to God. If we turn from our wicked ways, folks, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, and you know it just as well as I do, but as Christians, we're not the holiest of people. We're not the most righteous individuals. We say that we're Christians, and we are Christians. We're born again believers. We've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. He's forgiven us of all the sins that we've ever done, ever are doing, and ever will do. That doesn't mean that we're perfect right now. You and I have sins hidden in our lives that we don't want others to know about. You and I on a daily basis are sinning. And I'd love to stand here and declare to you that I'm the most perfect individual that's ever lived. I can't do that. If anything, I'm like Paul, the chiefest of all sinners. But what does take place in our lives, though, is as we repent, as we come to the fact and we come to the grasp, we come to the reality that yes, we are forgiven by God, our sins in the past are forgiven, the sins that we're committing now are forgiven, and the sins that we'll do in the future are forgiven. But as we come to the fact that we are not perfect and that we still need God, He will hear us and He will forgive us and He will take care of us. He will allow great and wondrous things to be done through us then and only then. It's interesting as you look at the individuals of the Old Testament, even many of them in the New Testament, they all could have had excuses for not doing what God called them to do. Moses was used by God to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he had a stutter. He couldn't talk very well. We have other individuals such as Moses. He was also a murderer. He had faults of his own. Noah, although he was a righteous man towards the end of his life, had a wicked son. We see that Adam and Eve sinned against God. We see that other Abraham and Sarah lied to the kings that they passed by, telling the kings that Sarah was Abraham's sister. You know, everyone that we find in God's Word has some kind of fault. But yet, because they were willing to be used by God, God was able to use them. In our world today, there are not many individuals saying, here am I, Lord, use me. If we are willing to repent of our sins, then God will hear us, and He will forgive us, and He will heal us and provide for us. It's interesting here how Jonah was used by God in this city of Nineveh, and how you would think Jonah would be ecstatic, just thrilled and overflowing with joy that these wicked, horrific people had turned to God. But as you look down in verse or chapter 4, we won't read it tonight, he says, God, they aren't getting what they deserve. Folks, we're not getting what we deserve. We deserve eternity apart from God. We deserve eternity in a place called hell. That's what we deserve. But because of the grace of God, who's willing to forgive us when we call out to Him, who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die upon the cross of Calvary for us, He's willing to forgive our sins. He's willing to heal us and provide for us and watch over us and care for us. He's given us an inheritance of eternal life. He's adopted us to be His sons and daughters. He's promised us rewards beyond all comprehension and glory. He's promised us greater responsibilities in heaven. He's promised us rest in eternity forever. He's promised us that He's going to take us to a place that He's preparing for us, and we will be there with Him forever. He's promised us that we will see Him face to face. He's promised us that we will be with Him for all eternity. And He's promised that we'll be in a place of no more death, no more pain, and no more sorrow. What more do we want? What more can we ask for? And yet, all He asks and simply requests is that we are obedient to Him. that we humble ourselves and allow Him to exalt us in due time, that we are willing to bow down and prepare our lives for Him to use us and to do mighty things through us. The Assyrians had just a few short, simple words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Folks, we've got a whole lot more than just a few simple words. We've got everything that God wants us to know about Himself and about how we ought to live. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and the time we've had it this evening. Thank You for the example of Jonah. We realize it's not the best example. We realize, like him, we also have faults. We also oftentimes have times where we want people to be revenged for or against. Father, but we also understand that You use this man, Your prophet, to do a mighty thing. We ask that You'd use us in the same similar way, that You might allow us to confess our sins, just like the people of Nineveh, to return to You, to be truly worthy of being called Your people. Father, thank You for Your word and how we've been in it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.